What do you think of when you hear the word Antichrist? How about the number 666? What does that conjure up in your mind? Hey, listen, we're going to talk about that in just a moment as we look at the Antichrist and his prophet out of the book of Revelation chapter 13. Grab your Bible, come on back, and we'll see you in just a minute. Just a moment ago, I asked you when you heard the word, the number 666, what does that bring to your mind? Or when you hear the word Antichrist, what, you know, when you hear those things, what does that kind of set into motion in your mind as you think about it? Today, we're going to be looking at passages that address just that in Revelation chapter 13. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn on over with me to the book of Revelation chapter 13. We're going to begin reading in verse 11. So Revelation chapter 13, beginning at verse 11. As you get that, just think about that, those things for just a moment. The Antichrist, the numbers, we're talking about things that are in the spiritual realm. The big term they use is called eschatology. Those are end time things. But the idea is to, for me, is to try to make it a lot more simple than using big words based on what the Word of God tells us. Now, there's still some mysteries that we don't know or understand when it comes down to these particular passages. Now, God does tell us that He'll bless us for reading and attempting to understand. Now, look with me, if you would, Book of Revelation, chapter 13, and we're going to actually start reading with verse 11. Revelation, chapter 13, beginning with verse 11. It says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." See, verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Verse 16, he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who had the mark. Mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Let's pray together as we begin this evening. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the opportunities that we have to be able to gather around your word, and Lord, to be able to study it today. Father, we realize that there are some complex matters that we will look at concerning the book of Revelation. And we just pray that you would give us understanding. You have told us throughout your word, give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. We ask that you would help us as we endeavor to do that this evening. Give us insight, bless our hearts, and Lord, just do something special in our lives just for having the opportunity to come around your word today. Bless each and every family, and Lord, be with me as your messenger for the moment, that you would truly be heard. May this come from you and not from mere man, as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You know, when we look at our text today, John tells us about two individuals described as beasts that will rise up before Christ's return. Now, I want to pause right there for just a moment, because I've said in the last couple of weeks that oftentimes we will use words. And when we're talking about Christ's return, notice what I said a minute ago. I said we're going to be talking about two individuals that are described as beasts that are going to rise up before Christ's return. Now, when I'm talking about Christ's return here, we're talking about the true return of Christ, the time when he will set his foot on earth. That is the time known as the millennial reign. Now, you remember the order that we were talking about things that are to come will be. First is going to be the rapture. That's when the trumpet sounds. Remember, the dead in Christ rise first. The rest of us are caught up together to meet him in the air. That's going to be followed by a seven-year tribulation period. Now, let me just go ahead and say that this is when the Antichrist will come to power. This is when he is going to rise to power. There's two different definitions, really, for Antichrist. One of them being the truest sense, something that is anti-Christ, meaning against Christ. And we see that in the world on a daily basis. I mean, you can see that in everything that you do. You can see it in your workplace. You can see it in people. You can see it in politics. You can see it in so many different places, things that are against Christ. But that's not what we're necessarily talking about in this passage. We're talking about an individual, the Antichrist, a person who will rise. Now, I may have mentioned this somewhere along the way in our study of Revelation, but I think it merits revisiting once again. People have often come to me and they've said, well, preacher, do you believe that the Antichrist is alive today? And I can answer that question emphatically, yes, I do. And then they'll say, well, do you think that maybe it's a baby, or what age do you think that this Antichrist may be? I said, no, it's a full-grown man. He is ready to step in and take his place as the Antichrist. And then I always get that question, how do you know that? Well, the Word of God tells us this. The Word of God says that no man knows the day nor the hour in which Christ will call us out to be with him. Or a lot of times we would say his return, not in the truest sense of his return, but before the rapture occurs. So what that means is this. That means if no man knows the day nor the hour, that means Satan doesn't know it either. So that means he always has to have somebody ready to step in and fill that position. And he has over all of the centuries since since Christ ascended back to the Father. Now, as we think about that, people throughout history have called names. They say, well, you think it could have been this one? You think it could have been that one? Well, it's very possible that it could have been. But the one thing that we do know is that Satan is a lot like a football coach in that regard. I coached football at one point, and they had this thing called a depth chart, which meant, all right, here's your starting quarterback. He's number one. Well, then from there, you had his backup, which was the second string, as we would know. Then there was the third string. Well, Satan has a depth chart in regard to the Antichrist. There is somebody who is number one that should the rapture occur today, that person would take his place. Now, how do I know that? Because he has to. Everything that culminates with the Antichrist and this rise that we see in the book of Revelation all takes place within a seven-year period of time. So if that's the case, then it couldn't be a baby right now that all of a sudden people would follow. It would be somebody that would be ready to step into that position, ready to be a leader of those that were left in the world, those that were not Christian, those that were not raptured up to speak of. So now, let me go back and mention once again that these passages we're dealing with today are talking about two individuals described as beasts. Now that's plural, B-E-A-S-T-S, not just one, that will rise up before Christ's return. Remember, that's the millennial reign, because the Antichrist is going to be real prevalent during the seven-year tribulation period. Now, I hope that's not confusing you, but just try to hang with me. Okay, so the first beast is the Antichrist, and the second beast is his false prophet. Now, when you think about those things, everything that God has, Satan's got some sort of a counterfeit for. He tries to emulate exactly what it is that God had done. When you think about the Holy Trinity, you think about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you think about the unholy Trinity, the counterfeit that Satan has brought about, what you have is you have the beast and Satan, the beast, and the false prophet, okay? Or the Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. So why is it important for us to know about these two particular beasts, as it were? Now, see, John goes on to describe the second beast, which is the false prophet. That's what we want to kind of focus on today, the false prophet. Look at verse 11 in what he said about this particular false prophet. Verse 11 says this. It says, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So we see in this particular passage is that there's more than one. There's plural. So, you know, when you look at it, he says that the second is talking about the first. And it says, it gives a description of it. It says he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. You know, who is the dragon that he spoke like? You know, why is it that you think that he looked like a lamb? You know, so often in our society, even today, the Word has told us that we have to be careful because there are going to be evil people, evil things that will be there'll be wolves in sheep's clothing. We've heard that. We've probably used that reference with our children, or somebody probably used them with us one day growing up. And we understand that concept, a wolf in sheep's clothing. In other words, trying to present itself as something just so innocent, yet inside they're ravenous and ready to destroy. The Word of God tells us that Satan is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But the way that he fools so many people today is that he presents himself as calm and as meek and in appearance as a lamb through not only your situations, but my situations, the situations of the world. And he is the master deceiver. Folks, that's why we've got to be so careful. That's why we must know the Word of God. It is why we must study the Word of God, because Satan is a liar and he is a deceiver. So when you look at that particular passage, why is it that you think that he looked like a lamb? And when we think about that in biblical terms, who does the lamb describe? The lamb describes Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So he wants to look like he is there and ready to do good. He wants to look like the one who is there to rescue us and to help us. But he's also the one who, you know, if we're deceived by him and fall into his ploys, he is also the one who will drop us off a cliff. He's the one who will lead us down the paths of unrighteousness, and all the while he will laugh. Now, once again, there are people who would sit back and say, well, I'm a believer, so, you know, Satan, you know, doesn't have any power over me. Folks, he will still knock you around like a pinball in a machine, bouncing off of every one of the rubber bumpers that there is if we're not following the Lord. It is only the Lord that can protect us. His Word gives us those directions, and that is why it is critical that we stay in the Word of God. It is critical that we hear from the Holy Spirit in the directions and the ways that we go. Satan can be so deceiving, and I mentioned this once again because there are times when people will say, well, this looks like it's straight from God, when it's not. I recall the situation once again of David, as King David, as he was running from Saul, and he was hiding in a cave, and Saul's men showed up. Of all the places, Saul had to relieve himself, and he went to the exact cave where David was hiding. Now, David's men sat back and said, this has to have been ordered by God. This has to have been set up by God. It's too perfect. All the stars have aligned themselves in place for this to be exactly the will of God, David, for you to kill Saul, for you to take his place as king. And yet the whole while, David said, something's just not right about it. Something just doesn't feel right about it. There were many things that David understood. Now, that's a completely different message for a different day. But how many times in your life have there been opportunities and you sit back and you say, man, this looks exactly like something that God has put together. All the while, there was just that little something inside you that was saying, no, this is not it. That still small voice that said, hold on a minute. Don't go rushing into anything. You know, when all was said and done in the story of David, he was exactly correct in doing what he did. He heeded the leadership of the Holy Spirit in his life. And folks, that is the reason why Satan, that's the reason why the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to come at you looking like a lamb. They want to come looking like they're wanting to help you, meek and mild. And this represents in all of us an attitude that we have to change as we look at circumstances and situations in our life concerning spiritual things. Sometimes we're just so easily taken in by Satan. Now, folks, I don't want to give any deity to Satan today, but I can tell you this. You cannot battle him and win on your own. There's no possible way to do that. You have got to stay focused on the Lord. You have got to stay focused in his word, or else you will be taken in. Now, as we think about these passages, what does John say that the false prophet is going to make the inhabitants of the earth do with that first beast, which is the Antichrist? Now, go back to verse 12 once again. This is what he says he's going to do. It says that he exercised all of the authority of the first beast and his presence and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. In other words, he's saying all of you, he's going through the world. Remember, this is the tribulation time because all the Christians are already gone. Those that are left are unbelievers. The Antichrist is going to be able to bring unity. He's going to be the one that people all over the world are going to follow. Remember, these are lost people, tribulation time. And then what's going to happen is the false prophet that's going to be here on earth is going to make the inhabitants, those left on the earth, worship the first beast, which is the Antichrist. That's verse 12. He said, everybody, you're going to worship this Antichrist. Now, a lot of people would sit back and say, well, I'm an agent of choice. I can do whatever I want to. Nobody can tell me what to do. Nobody can tell me how to do it. You know, so you have to ask yourself, how's he going to be able to do this? Now look at verse 13. This is the verse 13. It says how he's going to be able to accomplish it. It says he performs great signs so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Do you realize what's going on? Things are going to look like they're happening in such an incredible way. The false prophet's going to say, you need to worship the Antichrist. And there's going to be some things that are going to take place that are going to be spectacular. And ironically enough, that's what so many people in society today want. They're like, Lord, if you're really God, then you need to do something incredible. Lord, you need to make the table levitate, or you need to make this happen or make that happen, trying to push or test God. And folks, God doesn't work that way. The Word of God tells us that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now think about that scripture. We're saved by grace through faith. What is faith? Faith is believing in something even though you can't see it. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God is not your magic genie in a lamp, and he's not going to perform for you in that regard. He says, I want you to trust me by faith, believing that I am who I say I am, that I will and can do what I say that I can do. So when this beast is pointing worship toward the Antichrist, it says he's going to be able to do some incredible things. Now look at verse 14. Verse 14 actually starts to tell you what he's going to do. It says, and he deceives those, verse 14, who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Verse 15 says, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So do you see what's going on there? He has created, he says, you guys are going to make up this this image to the beast, and you're going to worship it. And in the midst of doing that, he gave the supernatural power for this this image to be able to talk and to be able to communicate. And it was like, if you don't fall down and worship, then you are going to die. See, the Antichrist, think about it. But there was a miraculous deception that was taking place to the people for the Antichrist with this counterfeit image of what you and I are supposed to worship as Jesus Christ. It's pretty amazing when you look at it and when you think about the things that will happen. Now, I want to remind you once again that these are things that are going to happen in the future of where we are right now. I mean, how amazing would that be for somebody to be able to create an image and to have it talk? Most people would buy into that. Now, these are folks who are already being deceived by the Antichrist and the false prophet because they missed the rapture. They missed being called out. This is in that 7-year time of tribulation. So it's very important that we know and understand that particular aspect. So verse 15 goes on and it tells us about what happens to those who will refuse to worship the image of the Antichrist. Verse 15 says this, it says, "And he gained power to give breath and the image to the beast, that the image should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." In other words, you can lose your life for not worshiping this particular image. Now, that doesn't sound like the freedoms that you and I experience and enjoy in America today, the freedom of religion. We've said many times, and people say, well, do you believe that the church is being persecuted today? I believe that the church is being persecuted today. I believe that that is only going to escalate, particularly when a church is true and a church is righteous and they're worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you got to picture this as being put to the point of saying, you're either going to fall down and worship this image or you're going to die. You're going to give up your life for not worshiping this false beast. And he goes on, he says, not just a certain dynamic of people. It says that the people small and great, rich and poor, free and slave are going to be required to do this. It's not a suggestion. It's not freedom. You are going to worship this false image. Does that sound like something you want to be around here on earth for when it takes place? You know, all the people of the earth are going to have a problem if they don't do that. Now, let's go on with the verses. What problem? How can you control somebody to that degree when it comes down to it? Well, the Bible doesn't leave that to the imagination. It tells us. Look at verse 16. It says, he causes both small and great, rich and poor. There's no socioeconomic situation here. Regardless of who you are during that time of tribulation, you're going to be forced to worship in this regard. Verse 16, he causes both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So here's how they control that. People would sit back and say, well, I have a free will. Somebody could tell me to do that, but I live in America. I'm just not going to do that. Well, the teeth behind this thing is going to be that the Antichrist is going to control enterprise, not only in America, but across the world. And the only way that a person will be able to buy, sell, or trade will be to have that particular mark. Now, we can get into all kinds of discussion about what that mark is, but if you look in the Word of God and what it says in that verse 17, it says you're not going to be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And notice what it says back in verse 16. It says the mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Now, there is so much speculation as to what that could be in our given time and in our day and age. Some people say, well, it could be barcodes. It could be something like a tattoo of a barcode. It could be an implanted microchip. Folks, these are things that are already taking place in this world. It is amazing to see that there are businesses overseas right now that time cards are being done by an inserted chip into the hand or to the wrist. All these things are taking place in such a fashion that this world is seeing those type things take place. So, you know, when we think about that, that is how the control happens. That is how the control can take place. You know, if you don't do this, you're not going to be able to go to the grocery store. Now, some of us have even had some issues through this time of pandemic going to the grocery store and not being able to find available things that we wanted, or having to stand in line outside because there are only so many people who are allowed into the store at a time. And that was an inconvenience that, like, it drove a lot of people crazy. Imagine not being able to buy anything. You don't have the right credentials unless you take this mark of the beast. Now, the word also goes on and tells us this, that the person who takes the mark of the beast has sealed their fate. Now, there are often people would sit back and say, well, what do you mean sealed their fate? Did that not already happen because they missed the rapture when the Lord called folks out? No, they didn't. As you've read through the book of Revelation, now this may be controversial to some of you. You know, some of you grew up thinking, well, once the rapture occurred, that's it. Nobody has an opportunity to ever come to know the Lord again from that point forward. The Word doesn't tell us that. In fact, the Word gives us exactly the opposite when we think about it. It says, think about what takes place during that tribulation period. There'll be 144,000 sealed of God. The best way for me to describe that 144,000 is that they're missionaries. They will go forth. Well, what does a missionary do? They'll carry the gospel. Well, what would be the point in carrying the gospel to the world if there wasn't an opportunity for other people to come to know Christ during that time? Now, what is the caveat to that? The caveat is that if somebody does come to know the Lord during the time of tribulation, according to the Word, the large, vast majority of them are going to die martyrs for their belief. Those will be the people who will not take the mark of the beast. They'll not be able to buy, sell, or trade. And they will wind up losing their life for failure to worship the beast. So, a little food for thought. If you were always brought up thinking, well, if I died, or if the, well, obviously if you die, you have sealed your fate. But if the rapture occurs and you're left in that 7-year tribulation period of time, yeah, there's still hope, but you're going to die if you trust the Lord in that regard. Now, don't be sitting there thinking, well, I'm just going to reject Christ, and then if he comes back or calls us out, then I'm going to accept him during the tribulation period of time. You have to remember that Satan is going to allow the Antichrist to be so deceptive that the world is going to buy into it. In the book of Revelation, during the tribulation period of time, it also tells us about the two witnesses that will prophesy outside of the rebuilt temple that will be killed, and then on the third day they'll rise again. And during the time of after they've died, there is a period across the world where people are celebrating the death of these two witnesses. They are literally having parties. They're exchanging gifts in joy. So you think about how deceived the people will be during that time of the tribulation period as they're under the power of the Antichrist, and they're under the power of the false prophet. Man, these are bad times that are coming, folks. And notice what I said, bad times that are coming. They haven't happened yet. It's not too late yet. If the Lord is working in your heart right now in regard to salvation, and you've never taken the time to trust him, it's not going to be something superficial. It's not going to matter. You can fool your preacher. You can fool all kinds of people. And you can do all of the right stuff and still not know our Lord and Savior. You can have all the head knowledge and have zero heart knowledge. So my prayer for you today is that each and every one of us have truly given our heart to Jesus Christ, that we're following him. We're not saved by works. We know that. I mentioned that scripture a moment ago, that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. However, the proof of that, proof of salvation in our life, first of all, is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in our lives will cause us to want to do good works toward the Father. So, you know, the book of James also tells us that faith without works is dead. So did Jesus in your life change your life? If not, you need to stop right where you are right now. Now, folks, I'm not trying, which I've been accused of in the past before, trying to scare people out of hell and into heaven. That's not what I'm trying to do, because it's more than just fire insurance. It's about a loving God who loves us and having a walk with him, falling in love with him and doing his will, not because you have to, but because you're so in love with him that you want to. So, you know what? First of all, scaring somebody out of hell is not really a bad reason to find yourself in heaven, although that's not what it's all about. The Lord wants to do some incredible things in your life and in my life, and he wants to bring a peace that only he can bring, not only for right now, but throughout all of eternity. Listen, if you've never trusted Christ, take the moment right now. Don't get distracted. Just simply lift your prayer before the Lord to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I trust you. Come into my life. Save my soul and help me to live for you. And folks, I promise you, if you did that and if you meant it, and if you believe that God is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he's going to do, He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you won't have to worry about these things because you won't be here for them. You don't have to worry about tribulational things because the Lord will have already called us out in the rapture. Boy, that's a great thing. I have people say that to me all the time. Well, don't you worry about that? Nope. I don't worry at all about it. Why don't I worry about it? Because I'm not going to be here when it happens. Because I will already have been removed from this world by our Lord and Savior. Now, I'm going to be coming back to this earth in that thousand-year millennial reign, which follows that seven-year tribulation period of time. But think about that for a minute. Think about the things that they are going to be going through here on earth in that tribulation period. And it doesn't matter. Your wallet's not going to help you. Don't matter if you're rich. Some folks that are wealthy today are really hard to reach for with the gospel of Christ because they don't have the needs that us hardworking middle class and folks that are lower class have tough things to do. I mean, you know, they just say, oh, well, this broke down. Well, I can just fix it. They don't have the needs like we do. So they don't feel like they need Jesus in many respects. The rich and the poor, free and slave, will be required to fall down and worship. They will be required to take the mark of the beast to be able to buy, sell, or trade. Man, think about that for a minute. I don't know about you, but I certainly don't want to be around when those things take place. Think about technology today. Think about how easy it would be to administer the mark of the beast to people. Yeah, how do you think this mark would be administered? There's a lot of argument for that today, whether, like I mentioned a moment ago, be it barcodes, be it plantable chips, and I'm not sitting there trying to figure out which one it is. To me, it's irrelevant because I'm not going to be here. But I can tell you the one thing that I do know. I look back at the time when I was in high school, back in the early to middle 1980s, and we didn't have computers. We didn't have cell phones. But I can still remember the Commodore 64 computer. And some of you all are laughing, not only you all, but also Don over here probably laughing about the Commodore 64. But when that computer came out, it had more technology in it than the technology that carried man to the moon. When we think about the cell phones that we had, that we use every day, there are many computers that will fit into our hand. That technology in the 1980s would fill up a complete room. I look at it and say, you know, I don't really believe that the technology was present back then to be able to see this through. But let me make you a promise. I know the technology is available today to be able to administer the mark of the beast, to be able to control not only the United States of America, but the whole world through this. So these are things you really need to think about. Think about the increase in technology. Never has our world been more primed to see the rapture take place that would usher in that seven-year tribulation period of time followed by that thousand-year millennial reign. We have never been in a better position to see all that come to fruition, even in this very moment. The question is, are you ready? The train's coming. It's pulling into the station. Will you be on it? Will you be ready to go when the Lord calls us out? You know, people will have all kinds of different arguments for how this would work. And arguments aside, the fact that it's going to happen hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. That means there's still a chance for you and I. So where do we stand today in light of God's word? I will make you this promise as well as we close our Bible study today, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, including yours. Whether you're for him or whether you're against him, your knee will bow, your tongue will confess that he is truly Lord. We have got to be cautious, more cautious than ever in our day and age, that we don't get carried away with silly predictions concerning the Antichrist and his mark. But on the other hand, we do know that God revealed his truth to us, and there are things that we can take away from it. These are things that are going to happen. We've got to be very, very careful that we work hard knowing the Word of God and through the Word of God to identify deceptions that are coming at us today. This is vital for us to be able to study and to know the Word of God so that when something that is counterfeit, something that is contrary to the Word of God, sticks out like a sore thumb. Folks, I want to tell you something that's a tragedy in our day and age. I have never seen more people who are considered churchmen or church people or more Christian that are as spiritually immature as this generation is today. They're deceived by some of the simplest little things. And that's because we don't know the Word of God like we should. We're not listening to the Holy Spirit as we should. And I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you today not to be one of those people that is taken and cast to and fro by every wind of doctrine, as the Word tells us, but that you try, sift through the Word of God, those who are your pastors. Folks, there are churches out there that are an abomination to God right now, that are not preaching the Word of God, that are preaching everything but the Word of God. And if that's you, I want to encourage you today, go find you a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Learn from the Word of God that you, your family, your friends, those around you will truly have an understanding of the Word of God and His mode and His method. You know what we need to do today? We need to pray for a greater hunger for God's truth and for a greater discernment when we're dealing with deceptions, everyday deceptions that are going to come our way. In just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer to close us out. Today, I want to go ahead and give you the Bible readings for this week as we're heading into next week, as well as a challenge. First of all, the challenge is this. Get into the Word of God. Live it. Learn it. Know it. Use it. Apply it in your daily life that it may change your life. And I promise you that when the deceptions come your way, you'll see them. Yeah, and it's going to be ironic. Someday you're going to be saying, that's a deception according to the Word of God. And there will be people around you going, no, it's fine. You will experience it firsthand. Listen, be on the right side of that argument. Be on the Jesus and the Bible side of that argument. Would you do that? There's your challenge today. Start to dig a little bit deeper. Don't just be spiritually water skiing across the surface. There's so many things we can learn as we dig down into God's Word. Okay, next week, or actually starting this week, our Bible readings are going to be Revelation chapter 18 through Revelation chapter 22. Once again, Revelation 18 through Revelation 22. And if you realize, that's going to bring you to the end of the Bible, which means that if you've been with us through this whole time, we will have actually gone through the whole New Testament from Matthew through to Revelation in our Bible studies. Now, we're going to start that back over, but we're going to be using different aspects of one of the five chapters that you will read each week. Next week, we're actually going to be looking at eternal life in heaven from the book of Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, and also verses 22 through 27. So you might want to focus in those areas when we come to you next week. We'll be looking at eternal life in heaven. What a joy that is. So remember, folks, we've got a lot of folks we need to pray for in our church. COVID has touched close home to us. Many folks, for the sake of the fact that this is a broadcast that can be seen all over the world, literally, I want to be careful with names. You can go to our website. You can see our prayer list from there. But let's specifically and particularly pray for the Queen family. Pray for David and Donna. Those of you who are around here, you'll understand who we're talking about there. They truly need our prayers today. Pray for those that are recovering from surgeries. And pray for those that are going to be facing surgeries. And pray for your church. Thank you so much for the way that you have supported your church during this time of pandemic. Even this past Sunday, we had the threat of inclement weather. And we just went completely virtual. We didn't have services on site. But I want to thank you all for tuning in and being a part of our church family this past Sunday morning. Don't forget, be faithful to your tithe. Because even though we weren't here, the power was still on. There's still bills we got to pay. You can do that by going to www.oakridgecbc.org, or you can see it right down here in the bottom corner. There's a giving tab there and a way for you to be able to remain faithful to your tithe and offering. If you're local, you can bring it by the church, or you can mail it to our mailing address, which you can also find on the website. Folks, I love you. I trust and pray that as you look at your life, as you look at the book of Revelation, that you, like me, won't be here when that tribulation period occurs, that you've already made your peace with the Lord, and that we're going to be called out before all these bad things start to happen. Okay, let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer, and I just pray you have a blessed week. Let's pray. Father, you're good to us. Again, we thank you for your word. And Lord, although at times it may seem like it's a bit hard to understand, we pray that you'll give us wisdom and insight. Help us to take the Bible and understand that it all fits together as a whole. Every piece has a specific place that it fits and where it goes to bring about understanding to us. Lord, give us the want and the desire to draw closer to you and to come to know you better. And Lord, we just pray that you will use us for your kingdom and for your honor and for your glory. Lord, again, we pray that you'll give us a good week and truly help us to be a blessing in somebody's life. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I love you. I look forward to seeing you here Sunday or online, whichever the case may be for you. We're praying God's blessing upon you as we work to come through this pandemic in a way that honors and glorifies our Lord and Savior. Goodbye.